Well, good morning, everybody. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Welcome to all our friends online as well, on Facebook and on YouTube. It's good to see you all, and that all to be together, however we're together. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So a couple of things as we get started this morning. The first thing is, I hope you have taken the opportunity to for the seminary Sunday mornings. You can find that information on our website, on the Facebook page, but it's an opportunity to gather some fantastic Christian education, some wonderful understandings of Scripture. The last 4 weeks, and they're all posted on the Memphis Theological website's webpage. You can get to it through our webpage. But the last 4 weeks have been Dr. Mitzi Miner teaching the book of Mark. And then this morning and next week is Dr. Pete Gackey, who is the dean of the seminary, is teaching spirituality during pandemic. How do we live in this world spiritually during such odd times? So he's teaching that today and then next week. And then we'll have a couple of more people after that that will run through August. So I hope you're taking advantage of that opportunity, because it's a wonderful opportunity. And I've learned under these people, and man, they're phenomenal teachers. I hope you have that chance. That's one thing. The second thing is, I understand there's some more information about the angel tree. We need still heavy socks. That's one thing we can desperately use. And then little mini flashlights and mini reusable water bottles. Those are two things that we need to gather, and we're gathering that to give to gift baskets for Christmas for our friends on the streets. So if you can pick those things up, the latter two, the mini flashlights, the reusable water bottles, they are $1 at Walmart. And then you said somewhere you got these. Yeah. $4? No.
$9.
For a four-pack.
But you can only get one per visit,
so. So if you happen to go, pick it up. Take it with you. And pack in one of these, because they're wonderfully valuable as well. Hand sanitizer, right. Hand sanitizer. So anyway, that's going on. Is there anything else in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Anything else going on? I would normally say let's hug and greet each other and all that sort of thing, but the cool thing is I got to watch you all do that somewhat already. Y'all were waving to each other and elbow bumping with the kids and those sorts of things. And it's good to see that. It's good to see everybody online when they say hello as well. So make sure you chime in and let us know that you're there. Being that we can't really do that, though, let's stand and have the call to worship if we can. It comes from Psalm 145, 8 through 10, and reads this way. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we come this morning, and it seems such an odd statement, but to bless you. We know that you're in the blessing business. We know that you show us blessings and show the world blessings, and how this world was created and how you have us live together. We understand that those blessings come to us, but the Scripture somehow says that we are to bless you, Lord. And so this morning we bless you through our worship. We bless you with a moment of thinking how amazing you are. We take a moment to bless you by hearing songs about you and reading about you and hearing about you and just contemplating on how amazing you are. And so this morning, Lord, we ask you to strengthen us to bless you. Allow us to know and what it is that you have done in our lives. Allow us to remember those moments when we've seen your presence so real that we can touch it. And we ask you these things, Lord, because we know that to bless you, we have to be blessed first. So, Lord, we lift up your name today. We call on your name. We say thank you for all that you've done for us. And we say thank you for what you are about to do. And we ask these things in your name. And God's people said, amen. Y'all may be seated. Our first song trio. Thanks, Gracie, for playing again. Everybody give everybody a hand for playing and taking it in. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Our first song is Faith of Our Fathers. So thank you all for leading us in music. so wonderful to have talented people in this church, man. It's amazing to see everybody's wonderful talents. One of the reasons that I love that song is, I don't know why. So in our lives, so often we hear we need to have faith in Jesus, right? This is something we commonly say. We need to have faith in Jesus. One of the interesting things about Scripture is that it doesn't actually really say faith. It might say faith in Jesus, but another way to look at it is have the faith that Jesus had. And so part of our job then is to live in the way of Jesus, recognizing that maybe we can't be, but we can have that faith that God is that right. And so when we talk about faith of our fathers, what we mean is really going back that faith, even all the way back to Christ and before, that we can have a faith like those people. We live in a long tradition of the faith, which is why it's so hard for us not to meet, right? We're used to meeting with the people that we meet with. But we can look back at that faith for generations and generations, all the way back to the beginning, and find somewhere in the midst of that a faith that we can replicate. So the faith of our fathers may not even be our father, but simply those that came before us. I'm sorry. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? Our prayers to the people and our offering today, I want to let y'all know James isn't here because he has a wonderfully unique opportunity. We need to be in prayer for him. He is out west somewhere. He is trapped in a car with a couple of people and making music for an independent film. So he's been all over the west. Denver he was the other day. I can't remember. Arizona he's going to. Making some music in these fantastic national parks as part of a movie. So keep them in your prayers, though. They're traveling in odd days. So we need to keep James and all his traveling companions in our prayers. Are there others that we need to pray for this morning as part of our prayers to God? Yes, Suzanne. Cynthia Lucas. We keep Cynthia Lucas in our prayers. She's a co-worker of Suzanne's that has cancer that is dealing with that. Are there others? Melanie Soyson. How's Melanie doing?
She's having surgery tomorrow.
Is it tomorrow?
Thursday.
Maybe we need to keep in prayer for Melanie Soyson, her surgery Thursday.
And Greg Bullock.
Bullock. Others that we need to be in prayer for. Yes, ma'am.
Branson Zachary is out west also somewhere. Him and Freddie is, and Freddie's daddy just decided last week that they hadn't seen much of the world, and they said, get this construction job done, we'll leave my name. He called me from Sacramento on Wednesday, but I don't know where he is now.
Oh, wow. Prayers for Zach. He's on an adventure. Yeah, I mean, pray for him, yeah. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? For those that are online, make sure you let us know your prayer requests. We're copying those down and we're giving them to our prayer team every week to make sure there are people praying over the prayer list. And if you all have some that you don't necessarily want to mention out loud, if you want to write them down and hand them to me, we'll make sure that those get included as well. Let's go to God in prayer again. Gracious God, we pray for these folks that need your help. Those Cynthia Lucas, Melanie Soyson, Greg Bullock, prayers for Zachary. Where we can be of assistance, Lord, we ask that you open our ears so we can hear your direction on how to help these people. And Lord, for them, we ask for your providence and your care. We ask that something miraculous happen in their lives so much that they can feel your presence. And Lord, we offer these things to you, recognizing that there is so much to offer you. Truly, every bit of our lives should be an offering to you. And so we ask you, Lord, to remind us moment by moment when we need to give offerings. Maybe it's an offering to the church. Maybe it's an offering to an organization. Maybe it's an offering of taking a meal to somebody or just a phone call or a card or a lift up somebody up somehow. We just ask, Lord, that you remind us that in every moment we need to be offering up to you and to all others. We ask these things, Lord, through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've been doing this sermon series on the spiritual gifts. And so we're going to read it again, and I hope that you kind of get a drift of where this is going, and maybe this is a good opportunity to maybe memorize these each week. See if you can go through the week and memorize it, because it reminds us of what it looks like when we live in the Spirit. If we don't know, how do we know, right? So maybe keeping these things in mind will be a way that we can stay in the Spirit. But I'll read it to you again. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it says this. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. I have never read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I understand it's a fantastic book. It must be a wonderful book. Dude sold like a bazillion and a half copies or whatever. But it's not something I've ever read. But I'll be honest, I've always kind of chuckled at a little bit at the title, the Purpose-Driven Life. I understand what Warren was getting at. It's a great answer to an age-old question of why are we here. But when I hear the title, I always thought about that internet meme that was spread around about the same time. It was the cartoon picture of a bunch of Christians that were huddled on the floor of a Roman Colosseum, and they looked terrified. And they should have, because lions had encircled them and the vicious end of those Christians was near. And at the bottom of the picture it says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The purpose-driven life. I get why that book was so popular, though. We are looking for purpose, right? We're always looking for meaning that's not different now than it ever has been. So I went to Google the other day, and I Googled the following words. I put in there, what is the meaning? And I let the predictive text finish it, and Google suggested the rest of the question. You know what the rest of the question was? What's the meaning of life? Even Google knows. Why are we here? Why are we here? We're all here trying to figure out what in the world we're doing, floating on a rock that's zipping across the universe. There's 7.6 billion people, by the way, give or take a few, that live on the planet right now, zipping across space and time. Since the beginning of time, some estimate that there was about 100 billion people that have ever lived, which means that right now, right this second, about 8% of all the people who have ever lived are breathing the same COVID-infected air that you are. Their hearts right now are beating the same as yours. They are all doing something right now, whether it's sleeping or eating or watching TV or driving down the road, picking their nose, making sure nobody watches. Everybody's doing something right now. And the one universal question that we have together is, why are we here? What's our purpose? I read something the other day that I thought was interesting. It was written by somebody arguing for sports to happen this fall, despite COVID. They wanted to make sure that we still had high school sports and college sports, because this writer said that for many kids, or at least some kids, they only go to school because they're sports. She said a lot of kids don't know why they're in school or don't appreciate education, but if they can play sports, then they'll endure the boredom of the classroom for athletic glory. And I tried to remember that far back in high school. It took me a minute. I didn't like the classroom much either, come to think of it. My senior year, I went only as much as was absolutely possible to graduate. But I didn't go because of sports. I went because my mama told me to. We all got to have a purpose, right? And mine was my mother. True story, I used to get out of school on occasion by putting the thermometer into oatmeal. Don't y'all listen to this, by the way. They said, thanks, Jay. Don't do this. The first time I did it, the oatmeal was too hot, and it just about shot the mercury out the end of the, but that didn't. So I learned how to do it better over time, and so I got out of school several days over a matter of a few years with this little trick. Mom finally caught on because I didn't have any symptoms other than the temperature, and so she made me take my temperature again. I'd gotten lazy. I didn't cough like I should have maybe when I took her the thermometer. But I did it because I couldn't find much purpose in school either. I only did it because I wanted to have other freedoms. The only way I could have that is if I went to school. It all goes back to purpose. If a kid can't find a purpose to be in school, he or she might just have to invent one, even if it's something truly as inconsequential as sports. We have to feel like we have to have a purpose for what we do. Purpose is so necessary and important to us. You can tell when people don't have a purpose or when they haven't yet found their purpose for their lives. It's hard to describe, but we know it when we see it. We got a cousin or a sibling or a friend or somebody who can't find their purpose, right? Maybe we've got a job. Thank God I don't. But maybe some have a job where they don't feel a sense of purpose. Maybe we know somebody that's super successful, but still, you can tell that they lack that real deep and abiding sense of purpose. I had a friend one time that's very, very wealthy. He's filthy, stinking rich wealthy. You know what I mean? So we were driving along one day, and I asked him. I said, man, you've made all this money. You made a ton of money. You can chill and you can relax. You can do whatever you want to do. But what now, man? What's your purpose now? Why are you here? What is your reason for being here? And he didn't have a very good answer. He didn't have much of an answer at all, really. I've dealt with the other side of the coin with my homeless friends. People get caught in the cycle of poverty, and they get preoccupied with just trying to get through life, and purpose becomes much less important. It becomes more immediate, maybe. My friends will say to me that they feel as if life has passed them by. They feel great regrets because they don't feel as if they've ever been able to really contribute for whatever reason as much as they would like to. They would love to have a dream and to pursue it, but it's not something that can be dreamed of so easily. There is not a purpose in life. There is only survival. And I got news for you. If you're trying to survive, it takes a whole lot of time to do that. And there's not a whole lot of time for purpose. It becomes a back burner issue, and that's not the way it ought to be for any of us. We should all be searching for our purpose. Why are we here, y'all? Do we have a purpose-driven life? Believe it or not, all this talk about purpose, the meaning of our life, the reason that we are here, our usefulness in this world, is all summed up in one word that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. It's all wrapped up in one word. All that talk about purpose was summed up in one word as he described the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He said one fruit of the Spirit, one of them, tells us everything we need to know about purpose. One word. And it's kindness. If we know that, we know the reason that we were here. Now, I just don't say that because it sounds good. I could say that about all the other fruits of the Spirit if I just wanted to sound good. Love is your purpose, or joy is your purpose, or whatever. But I'm not saying that as just something to sound good. It's not that but that's not why I say that kindness is a purpose. I say that because I believe that's what Paul meant. I believe that Paul meant our one job in life is to simply be kind. Now, you may not get all that from one word, kindness, and I don't blame you if you don't, because that's not what the word kindness means to us. Kindness to us is more of a kind of a state of being, right? Grandmas who bake cookies are kind. The guy that opened the door for you when you went into the grocery store, that guy was kind. But Paul meant something different. He used a word that we don't even have a translation for. When he said kind, he meant a certain kind of kind that we don't have an English word for. His kindness was different, and that's what we're going to talk about for a minute. Now, I know that I hate getting into the Greek words, meanings of words in a sermon. I know that everybody's eyes glaze over as soon as a preacher says, now the Greek word for this is so-and-so and so-and-so. I get that. I know. But this is the one time I need you to stay with me. I need you to know what Paul meant. It's important. He's describing the fruits of the Spirit. So come here with me. Paul used the word Christotes, and we translate that word as kindness. But Christotes is more than kindness. It's a kindness that is useful. It's a kindness and a gentleness and an excellence and an uprightness that is not only kind and gentle and excellent and upright, it is so because there's a need in the world and the Christian just went and met it with kindness. It's kindness that the world needs because the world too often expresses cruelness, and so thank God the Christian has a purpose. We bring kindness to the situation. The fruit of the Spirit is kind, and it is good, because without that kindness, this world isn't worth living in, y'all. The kindness that Paul talks about is kindness that the world simply cannot live without. It's purposeful, it's useful, and it shows how great the world is when people are feasting on that kind of kindness. And we don't have a word like that. We don't have a word like Christotes. We don't have anything like it. We don't have a word that means purposeful kindness. But we sure know the world needs kindness, don't we? We know a world that needs people who are kind to other people, who are caring for people, who are loving people, who are lifting them up. Don't we know a world that needs that? Don't we know a world that needs some, not syrupy kindness. We don't need saccharine kindness. We need useful kindness that shows people exactly how valued they are right now. And we know our lives need kindness as well, don't we? We need somebody treating us with kindness. Somebody caring for us and loving us and lifting us up, you know? We know that everybody that's breathing today, every last of the 7.6 billion people on this earth, every one of us need a heaping helping of kindness. And if a Christian is walking in the way, that's exactly what we'll give, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can show fantastic and great acts of kindness to people. Paul said that when we live in the Spirit of God, feasting on the fruits that come from a Jesus-led life, we'll experience kindness. We'll express kindness. We'll bask in kindness. We'll share kindness. And we'll do it because kindness is the entire purpose of the Christian faith. Y'all, I'm trying to tell you, thanks be to God, we have a purpose today. We are the ones who are kind, who do kind things, who live in kind ways with the people that are hardest to live kindly with, and we'll do it because God is so kind to us. The Spirit shares it as a feast. Kindness is just what we feast on, y'all. Now, before we go and start neutering the faith, let's not act like kindness isn't a little bit divisive sometimes. Sometimes when you're kind to one group, another group isn't too happy about it, right? We know that. We learned that in middle school. If you're kind to the wrong people, watch out. Look what they did to Jesus for that. I'll give you an example. When Jesus called those Pharisee hypocrites, I don't anticipate that many of them considered that too kind. But he was calling them hypocrites because they said they believed in God, but God is a God of the least of these, and that bunch were keeping the least of these, which means they were hypocrites, so that's what Jesus called them. And so he lost his mind on them. He called them all kinds of stuff, but it didn't sound kind at all, yet there was kindness in it. Jesus was being kind. He was being useful. He was being purposeful, and he was being needed to the exact people he was always those things to, those who don't find kindness in this world. He was exciting with those people, and when he did, it put him in conflict with other people. And so kindness can have a grit to it. Let's don't act like it doesn't. Kindness is no joke. It's not weak. Kindness isn't placating everybody. That's not what's needed. Kindness is being kind in those places that need it the most, and sometimes that's hard and challenging. But that doesn't matter to a Christian, you see. Christians thrive in that. And so we're kind. When people are hurting, when they've lost a loved one, when they've lost a pet, maybe they've lost something else, whatever they've lost, the Christian is kind. When someone is struggling, man, I mean, when they're struggling with whatever it is in life that they're struggling with, the Christian, we're kind. When some feel left out of the goodness of the world that was created, the Christian is kind. When folks are lost and they can't find their way, we're kind. When there are those without joy maybe, without meaning, without purpose, without love, without peace, or with anxiety, or with depression, or with memories that haunt them, whatever it is, the Christian is there and kind, and we are kind because kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. It is there for us on the vine and on the trees, and it's ours to pick, and it's to share with all those who thirst and hunger for kindness. In 1969, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood was about a year old. At that time, there was discussion going on, if you remember, about black folks and white folks swimming in pools together. You know, there are all kinds of laws that kept folks segregated. 1969, that doesn't seem like that long ago. But anyway, Mr. Rogers thought that was nuts. and he designed a sketch for him and Officer Clemens. Y'all remember Officer Clemens, right? He was the black police officer in the neighborhood of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, and he would come over and be so gracious. You remember Officer Clemens. He was played by an actor named Francois Clemens, and he'd stop by sometimes, and he'd just chat with Mr. Rogers. That was my favorite character when I was a kid, man, was Officer Clemens. Well, in this particular sketch, Officer Clemens came by while Mr. Rogers had his feet soaking in a kiddie pool. He had his shoes and his socks off, and he was sitting in a chair, and he was just soaking his feet in the pool. And so when Officer Clemens came by to talk, Mr. Rogers asked the simplest and most profound, kind question that he could possibly ask. He said, "Officer Clemens, would you like to put your feet in the pool?" Kindness. That is kindness. There were, of course, a lot of people that didn't like that episode. They didn't like it either a year later when the Supreme Court ruled that segregation of pools was unconstitutional. And of course, we can't figure out why the people ever thought that now, right? But that's kindness. When you leave those doors today, or when you click off the window as you're watching online, there will be a need in this world. There will be a desperate and passionate need in this world. There will be a need in you, and there will be a need in others. There will be a need for kindness. And you, my friends, you are people of faith who have been told by God on high that if you live in that way, if you allow the Spirit of God to blow you along life's path, you will feast on the fruits of the Spirit, one of them being useful kindness, a kindness that this world desperately, desperately needs. What I'm saying today is you have a purpose. You youngins, you have a purpose. And one of them, and there is a need for you in this world. Today and tomorrow and the next day too, there will be times and places, there will be circumstances, there will be a situation, there will be a moment that you are in when you will be able to live in one of two ways. You can eat on the rotten fruits of callousness or disgust or apathy or whatever it is the world suggests you eat. Or you can nourish yourselves and others with kindness and know that when you do, you are ever so useful. You're useful to God. You're useful to others. You have fulfilled a purpose. You are a child of God. You have followed the path of Jesus Christ, and you have filled a need in this world. And then when you go to bed tonight, you won't have to stare at the ceiling wondering what your purpose in life is. You won't even have to read A Purpose-Driven Life. Or maybe you will, and you'll understand it even more. But you won't have to worry that you'll never be what God called you to be, because you will have feasted on the Spirit of kindness when the world needed it most. That's what I want so much I can taste it. That's what I want for you so much I can taste it. I want you to know that you have a purpose. I want us all to have peace because we know why we are here. We're here to be kind. Just be kind. Be kind to those who need kindness, church. Imagine a moment where Christians did that. And God's people said, amen. Our last song this morning is Victory in Jesus. Melanie said this is a slower version because she heard it one time, slower, and it moved her to goosebumps. And so we'll have it a little bit. You know these words. I wish we could sing them out loud and proud. We're going to keep that reserved because of this COVID thing. But just feast in the moment, and as we leave here, let's go live in kindness. Thank you. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer again. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for kindness. We thank you, Lord, that this is the way we may live, the fruit that we may feast on, that when we go in this world, that there is kindness everywhere we look if we will follow the winds of the Spirit. So we ask you, God, to instill that kindness in us. Show us what it looks like moment by moment. Show it to others what it looks like. And let us share this fruit with one another and have a feast at which we can invite all people to the table and experience kindness together. We need these things, Lord, and we beg them for you now. And Lord, we ask that you hear our benediction, that we may go in love and joy and peace and grace and mercy, and that we may go in kindness. And Lord, release us from these places, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. It is good to see you all, your faces, even if it's only like right here. It is wonderful to see you all. God bless. It's good to see everybody online too. Have a great Sunday.